Well, I'm very happy to be here with all of you today, and thanks for coming. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we just bless you for who you are and for what you're doing in this body of believers and in each of our lives. Father, we just ask for you to come in this room. We ask for your anointing on this message, that you would open our ears to hear from you, and what isn't of you, that it just would fall to the ground. But we ask for your presence here most importantly, and that we would leave this place, we would leave this gathering knowing that we have encountered you. We bless you for what you're doing, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you will, I want to share with you from John. If you want to go to the book of John in chapter 8, that's where we'll be working from this morning. Well, my name is Travis, and I've met some of you between a couple visits here, and was very honored by Pastor Don to be asked to come and share with you this morning. I work with a church in the Ghent neighborhood of Norfolk. We've existed for about 2 years now, a little over 2 years, a church called Ghent Church. And it's been quite a journey. I don't know if any of you have ever worked in ministry, but it's, you learn a lot. And you learn a lot. And some of what I'll be sharing with you today is some of the larger life lessons that I've gathered over the course of these last 2 years. We'll go in John chapter 8, and we'll start with verse 12. A number of years ago, a famous British biologist and outspoken atheist, Richard Dawkins, coined a phrase which is very popular in contemporary culture, and that's the term meme. And a meme, originally, was just a way of thinking. And the idea was that just as genes are passed on from person to people groups over long periods of time, memes or ways of thinking also are passed on similarly. And that term, meme, has kind of taken on a new life, and most of the younger people in this crowd, maybe everyone would know this. A meme today is basically something on the internet, which you'll see shared on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or Vine or whatever else, Pinterest, choose your poison. And a meme is usually a picture with some sort of smart aleck caption or some sort of clever thing. And people are always sharing these memes all around online, these things that are supposed to be ways of thinking. Well, I came across a meme maybe about 5 or 6 months ago that really stuck out. I mean, most of them, of course, don't. Most of them are poking fun at something, but this one really stuck out at me, and it was a quote from a famous American writer named David Foster Wallace, who wrote books like Infinite Jest and other things, and he said this: "The truth will set you free," which is from John chapter 8, which we'll talk about. "The truth will set you free, but not until it's finished with you." And when I read that one, that just was like, wham! Like, oh, that's actually pretty good. I don't think that I liked it or shared it, but I did record it for the purpose of this message. "The truth will set you free, but not until it's finished with you." And that has proven to be pretty instrumental in our ministry, and I think in ministries in general, because when you're trying to plant a church or start a church or work in a church, I heard someone say they were comparing ministry life to a quote from some famous movie producer, and he said, "Well, producing movies is sort of like wrangling cats. You're trying to get everybody on the same page. It's very difficult to do." And one of the reasons why that is because whether we know it or not, and the whole crux of the gospel is to expose this fact, we believe a whole lot of things that aren't true. We believe a whole lot of things that aren't true. It's frightening to think that you could possibly go through life and the majority of things that you believe maybe not are not true. And Jesus seems to be sympathetic to that idea because he comes from heaven specifically to reveal the truth to us, and this idea that the truth would set us free is true. We would have to know it first, and it would be working on us for quite some time. In John chapter 8, we'll go, we'll start with, well, before we get there, even, it's important, I think, to maybe give you some backdrop in the book of John. John's gospel really highlights Jesus as the Son of God, the man from heaven, the one that's coming with teaching that we don't see so much in the synoptic gospels. It's another form of writing where we really see God, we really see Jesus' true identity. It's less ambiguous, except for those who are around him in the story. But we see Jesus saying all sorts of things in the Gospel of John. One of the things that he says that's particularly interesting to sort of frame this is in John chapter 2, there's this quote in verse 23 and 24 when Jesus is talking about, well, I'll just read it to you because I have it here. When Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in him as they saw the miracles that he performed. And then this one I really got stuck on when I first read it. But Jesus did not trust himself to them, because he knew them all. There was no need for anyone to tell him about them, because he himself knew what was in their hearts, what was inside of them. The thing that was inside of them would cause Jesus to sort of separate himself from people and not fully entrust himself in them. In John chapter 14, there's a very similar story where Jesus says this: "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said. I will not say much more to you because the Prince of the world is coming. He has found, however, nothing in me. He has no hold over me," some translations say. It's interesting that Jesus is quick to point out, particularly in John's gospel, that his otherness. And he's quick to point out things like, I wouldn't trust them because of what's in their hearts. Satan comes after us, but fortunately he's found nothing in me. And he's sort of saying, correlatively, there is something in you. And this could be really depressing news if you didn't get to John chapter 8, where Jesus says, you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. That truth will begin to radically alter the state of your heart, that you would change. And the reason why this has been so valuable for me to know over the last couple years, longer than that, but particularly the last few, because so oftentimes when we're at an impasse, or we're in a bondage, or we're stuck in some sort of sin, it's a matter of the lies that we believe. Let's go ahead and start into John chapter 8 now. John chapter 8, in beginning with verse 2, we're going to find that the Pharisees, the religious people who Jesus is in conflict with, are going to come across a little desperate and pitiful, and their religious mindsets will be exposed as we go through this. In verse 12, I'm just going to read and then sort of share some things as we go along. "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's a really cool promise right there, because so oftentimes, you know, when you're in darkness, the one thing about darkness, if we were to turn out all the lights and block out all the windows, everything here that you see right now in light, everything would essentially look the same. And that's the real problem with darkness. When you're grappling around for something, everything looks viable, everything looks the same, because you can't tell any different. In verse 13, "So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself, your testimony is not true, because they're basically saying, you're bragging on yourself, so therefore it can't be true. Jesus said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You know, one thing about truth that we should recognize is it doesn't always appear very humble. And Jesus is constantly warning us that we're not to take offense by him. And that's oftentimes because we do. And Jesus here confidently says, look, I know where I'm coming from and I know where I'm going. This guy who has nothing in him and wants us to pursue the look that he's, you know, he has. There's something about Jesus, or even perhaps even ourselves, where when you have nothing to hide and you have nothing to prove and you don't really care about pleasing people necessarily, and your goal is to just seek to do the will of the Father, it's a very liberating thing, and it doesn't always appear to be very humble. And that's what Jesus is communicating here. Knowing who you are. There is something about having gone toe-to-toe with your Maker, being set free from all sorts of things, and then there is a confidence that does come from that, having nothing to hide, having nothing to prove. I know that this church has been going through the John Eldridge book, The Utter Relief of Holiness, and it sort of goes... I read it in the sense that it goes for that same look. Let's continue on now in verse 15. We're going to go through maybe about 20 different verses altogether. It shouldn't take us too long. You judge according to the flesh, but I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgments are true. For I am not alone in it, and I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. And I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who has sent me testifies about me. Playing off this idea that when you have two witnesses, you can establish something true more quickly, and that he, Jesus, and the Father are testifying to these things. You know, so oftentimes we think that what is true is bound to what is temporal or what is part of a human perspective, what is good advice. But so oftentimes what is true when you go toe-to-toe with God is far surpassing that. There's an element of truth that's beyond that, and it's found in the relationship that you have with God. In verse 19, so they were saying to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said again to them, I go away and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. Then they get into a bit about, is he going to kill himself, or what does he mean by this? But Jesus is quick to remind us here that if we don't get what's about to come, what he's about to say, this is our consequence. You know, so oftentimes when we're bound up in lies or confusion or doubt or whatever, and the enemy's been having his way with us, and we begin to agree with that, that is effectively how it feels, that he's sort of left, he's not there. And so oftentimes one of the primary things that I deal with, you know, in my life now is counseling. Trying to bring healing to people's broken places. You know, when Jesus says that in Luke 4:18, when he unveils the Isaiah scroll and talks about what he is called to do, the second thing that he says is bind up the brokenhearted and set liberty to the captives. So oftentimes, you know, it's easy to want to just shortchange people and forget about that part of Jesus' ministry, but it was a pretty big deal to him. This, over the course of the last year, I could tell you stories, and it would be hard to believe some of them, but I've been learning here and for some time how important it actually is to find what God's really saying in a situation and bring truth to people, to bust through different lies, to see people set free. And so oftentimes, if we don't engage in that process of going toe-to-toe with God and getting a word from God, we remain in that situation where wherever he's going, I cannot go. In verse 23, he says, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, and I am not of this world. We're going to skip a few verses here. Verse 28. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own initiative. So oftentimes we do, and that's what gets us in so much trouble. But I speak the things that the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. You see, people are hungry for truth. They probably heard, I don't say anything that's of my own initiative. And how many of you have ever gotten in trouble by saying or doing something under your own initiative? Anybody? That's why this whole New Testament thing's about being Spirit-led. Verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly a disciple of mine, and you will know the truth. And here's that power verse that just sort of hits everything. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, we would love to have believed that that was an instant bam. But how many are under the impression that truth is probably a lot bigger than just a principle, a meme, a one little picture with a cute little caption that's supposed to be bam? Truth, as we know, is a person. And I was often thinking about why sometimes I hear the Lord saying one thing, and then I hear the Lord saying another thing, and sometimes I feel like there's a revelation, and then sometimes I feel like there's almost like a contradictory revelation, but it still seems true. And you know, the other day I was driving and I realized there is not anybody I've ever known in life who, in terms of having a conversation with them, that one thing unfolds and leads to the next thing that leads to the next thing that leads to the next thing. See, truth, and as we understand it as Christians, is a person. I mean, even Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. There was a famous psychiatrist from Harvard and Case Western, who many of you might know, named M. Scott Peck, who wrote a number of books. One of his most famous is the book called The Road Less Traveled, which came out in 1978, and he was essentially a Buddhist mystic who had become a Christian. In one of his other famous books, The People of the Lie, where he explores what makes human beings evil and how is evil remedied, this well-known and well-respected psychologist became interested and wrote about the practice of exorcism. But before that, in his early career, he expounded on a few things in The Road Less Traveled that really kind of, began to unfold some of this thing that I thought that God was teaching me in this. He was discussing what is essential for a human being to be emotionally, spiritually, and psychologically healthy. And these are the things that he came up with. First, a human being must be able to accept responsibility for oneself and one's actions. Second, one of the greatest indicators in determining happiness and success is a human being's ability to delay their own gratification. That's a universal principle there. Your ability to delay gratification will determine whether or not you'll live a happy, successful life. Three, balancing and handling conflict, and 4, a dedication to what is true, what is real. You know, so oftentimes I travel a lot in charismatic Christian circles, and I've noticed something, and not to hit on anyone's sacred cow on this, but so oftentimes we will ignore what is true and cover it up with a lot of spiritual language. There have been many times when I'm talking to somebody and we're trying to get to what is true in this situation, and they sort of gravitate to something that's just not real to deal with it. We as Christians, I think, are called to live in what is true, what is real. And so oftentimes what happens is Jesus gives this big statement here in John chapter 8, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Immediately it stirred up something in the Pharisees, and we're going to continue on because this has some real application to us. In verse 33, after hearing this, the Pharisees said, look, Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been enslaved to anybody. How is it that you said you will become free? Now, this is a pretty powerful delusion. By my just cursory look at this, I can think, well, you know, you, the seed of Abraham, have been enslaved by the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and the Romans. And you have yet to be conquered and enslaved by a good many others. So it's not exactly true that you're not enslaved, but they completely believe it. Well, I don't think that Jesus bought that, but that is the power of a delusion, isn't it? I mean, we have people who right there in front of Jesus said, you'll know the truth, it will set you free. And like, what, free from what? We got it all together. We're not enslaved to anybody. Yeah, right. Jesus goes on and says, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. If the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak things that I have seen from the Father, therefore also do the things which you have heard from the Father. They protest continually there in verse 39, and we get down to Jesus saying, starting in around verse 44, he says, yes, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. So funny how the power of just one or two little lies can spin a human being out of control, that Jesus would characterize you as the son of the devil. But so oftentimes that is what happens to us. How many times does someone believe something that's not true about themselves, and then one bit after another they begin to fall into, you know, the corrupt thinkings of Satan? I've been noticing a lot in just dealing with folk, and I'm not saying that in some sort of pious way, because, you know, Scripture says that before you can take a speck out of someone's eye, you have to get the log out of your own. And it really is true that you don't have any power or any authority to speak into someone's life when you have the exact same thing in your own heart. And so the process of being conformed into the image of Jesus is first getting something removed out of you. And then Jesus even says, when it's out of you, and I think he uses the word eye for a reason, you'll begin to see clearly. Then you can go and you can try and take it out of somebody else. But, you know, and I say that to just say, I want to preface that. This isn't some, like, people have problems. Aren't they awful? Because every one of us has something that the Lord is trying to set us free from. And I've been noticing, you know, just things like the power of self-deception and the power of lies and the wanting to seek self-preservation, and young, particularly young ministers, looking for self-promotion and self-aggrandizement and all of these things that are so contrary to the way of Jesus, that I think that we're increasingly, if we're not tethered to the truth, the person of Jesus, we just tend to go step by step further away and further into bondages. I've learned over the last couple years something that has been very helpful to me, that for everything that is real in the kingdom, there is something counterfeit on earth. And when people are being set free from the truth of who Jesus is, what's real and what's counterfeit begins to become more clear. And I think it's a process of, once the thing gets out of your own eye, you sort of are empowered to help someone get it out of theirs as well. And I've learned a few things. That first of all, passivity is not humility. Arrogance is not strength. Concern does not mean gossip. There is a big difference between walls in a person's life and boundaries. I've learned that there's a huge difference between codependency and love. Avoidance is not showing mercy, and make-believe is not faith. And it's so interesting that as you encounter this truth, the person of Jesus, that you begin to delineate the difference. You begin to see, oh, that's real, that's not. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has not left us with our own mess, that's what he came for. He came to bring some truth. And he tells us here in John chapter 8 and 31, if you continue in my word, which means that you're going to have an ongoing conversation with Jesus. If you continue, if it was just one thing you heard, you wouldn't have to continue in it. But if you continue in my word, you are truly a disciple of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. These are really just some thoughts that have been guiding me over the last season of my life. And when I was invited to come and share with you today, I thought, well, I would want to share something that I think is meaningful. And that has been meaningful for me for the last little bit. I'm going to pray, and then we'll close out for today. Lord, we just thank you again for your presence being here, and we want to commit ourselves to be disciples of truth. And so oftentimes we fall and falter and blow it and make horrible mistakes, and then so oftentimes we, especially as Christian folk, we adopt mindsets of self-righteousness, and we might get too hung up on our own discernment of things. Lord, we just want to have an ongoing conversation with you. And I just ask, Father, for this house, that you would bring us to a deeper connection with your truth, with you as a person, with this ongoing reworking of our character and of our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you came to set the captives free, that you came to bind the brokenhearted, that you came to destroy bad coping mechanisms, bad ways of dealing with pain and shame and the fear of disconnection from one another. And Lord, we just ask that you would begin to turn the ship around for so many of us, that we would encounter your truth, and that you would change us from glory unto glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much for this time. I appreciate it.
And truth getting a hold of us, and not till it's done with us. So.
Closing out with worship tonight, if there is anybody that feels like you would like to have prayer ministry for the deliverance of different lies that the Lord may have been speaking to you about while we had this time together, and you just would like some prayer, I'm going to invite you to the front. We'll pray for you. If there's a ministry team as well that would like to join me, that would be great as we close out. So just wanted to make that opportunity available.